Great truth there. The man who wrote that hymn had gone through great personal tragedy. His four children had gone down at sea with a ship that had sunk, and his wife alone was saved out of that. And there came a day when he was on the ship, on another ship going across a particular place, and the captain said this is roughly where that ship went down that his children had been on. And out of that heartache and tragedy, he wrote that great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And it's just a marvelous hymn. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 this morning. Genesis, one of the easy books in the Bible, the very first one that makes it easy to find. Revelation's always easy because that's the last one. And Psalms is relatively easy. They're in the middle. Outside that, if you don't know, head for the index. That's the way to do it. Genesis chapter 6, and verse 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this time and for the singing of the hymns of the faith. We're thankful, Lord, for the men who've gone before and written these hymns, and Lord, the great truths that we're able to sing and encourage one another. We're thankful, Lord, that we can say when we trust Christ as our Saviour, it is well with our soul. Doesn't matter what the storms of life may bring, Lord, we can say it is well with my soul. As the psalm writer said, my bliss, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Lord, what a great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus, and we give you thanks and praise again. And Father, I pray as we would look into your word together now, may you quicken us and grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear what you'd have for each one of us this morning, Lord. And we would just to give you the praise and thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Very familiar story to us, of course, the story of Noah and the worldwide flood that God brought during that time. Man had been on earth now for some 1,500 years or so. And the Bible says they'd gotten to the state where God looked and saw that the wickedest man was great, verse 5, in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the world had gotten to such a state where God had said, that's it, I'm going to deal with the world and I'm going to destroy all the living upon the earth, other than he chose Noah and his family, and also a certain number of living creatures and animals to go on board the ark. And there's a couple of thoughts on all that before we move on. The Bible says there that, verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And there's a principle there, I think. Sometimes people, they hear the word of God and they maybe are challenged by it, but they're like Felix when Paul spoke to Felix. They said, look, some more convenient season, some other time. People need to be careful in that situation, because the Bible says God will not always strive with men. There comes a day when God says, that's enough, I'm not going to continue to strive with that person. And if that ever happens in a person's life, then they're in very, very real danger. The other thing we see here, that God is a holy God, and God is a just God, and he's very gracious and very loving and very long-suffering and merciful, but there does come a day when God says enough's enough. And we see it here with the whole world. God said enough is enough. I'm going to give them another 120 years, and then after that, there's going to be a judgment which is going to destroy the whole world. And so it is today. God is a righteous God, and God is a just God, and God is a holy God, and he has his laws and his commandments that he's laid down for us. And those who would violate those do have to face the judgment of God. Now, we don't hear much about the judgment of God today because it's not popular. It's not something that people want to hear about. We just want to do our own thing. We don't want to be troubled by laws and restrictions. We just want to be free to do whatever we want to do. But that's not God's economy. God has laws and commandments. He is not only God and the creator of all, but he is the judge of all. And one day all will stand and give account. And so there's a couple of thoughts in that passage which we read. But notice that this flood was worldwide. I've read books where men say, we don't think it was a worldwide flood. We think it was just a little flood there in Mesopotamia, and on and it goes, and all the foolishness that comes with that. But in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says this. God said, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. You say, what's the point? The point is this. God promised Noah, I will never destroy the world again by a worldwide flood. Now, if the flood, as some of the liberals would tell us, was just a local flood in a small area, then God has lied, because in Genesis 9:11 he said there would be no more floods like that. And so we know that it was a worldwide flood that God brought. And there's a lot of evidence of that. You can go to mountains today and you find fossils on top of mountains. So how did they get there? How did these shells get on top of the mountains? How did these fossils get up on top of the mountains? You can go to many cultures and many, many countries today, and there are stories of worldwide floods within the culture. They're not all talking about Noah and his ark, of course, but they've all got some history, some stories in their culture that talk about somewhere way back in the past there was a flood that flooded the world. That should be no surprise, because we know that Noah and his family were left upon earth. Nobody else was alive. And from Noah and his family came all the world's population today. And so it's no surprise that there's remnants within all the cultures that have developed. And by the way, those who laugh and say, you mean there was Noah and his three sons and the wives, there was eight people, and from eight people we have 6.5 billion people today? Yes, that's correct. And if you'd like me to show you, I can show you mathematically how that works out. Starting with eight people in Noah's day, we're where we are today, population-wise. And so there are many things that we can look at to confirm the truth of this account. It's interesting to see the size of the ark, because some people say, well, you know, how did all the animals get in the ark? And were there dinosaurs? Every one of us has probably heard that sort of a question. What about dinosaurs? How did they get the dinosaurs in the ark? And you know, you see these pictures of a brontosaurus that weighs X number of tons and a huge animal, and the scientists put together for us. And they say, well, how did they get on the ark? Well, let's have a look at the size of the ark first of all. The Bible says that God gave Noah the measurements, verse 14, told him how to make it, what to make it out of, and the size of it. You see, God has a plan for all these things, and so he's laid it all out for Noah. He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, worm shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. Now, so how big is that? Well, a cubit is around about from fingertip to elbow, which would be around about 18 inches if we're talking in the old system. So about 18 inches. And what's 18 inches in centimetres or millimetres? 10. How many? 450 mil. So that's 45 centimetres. 45 centimetres. That's a cubit. Okay. Just I don't relate too much to that system. I don't work at Banner, so I don't have to. But he says here the length of it, 300 cubits. Now, in feet, that's about 450 feet. Or in metres, that's, say, roughly 150 metres. Now, this building's, say, about 16 metres, so it would be 10 times longer than this building. We're talking about a pretty big a boat, an ark that God said. So I'm going through this just to emphasise the size of this. If we're worried about, you know, you get this idea, it's just kind of a little dinghy there that God said to make, and how you're going to fit all the animals on. Well, you've got a vessel that's 10 times roughly longer than this building. I don't know how far that would go out over there, but it'd go across the road. And then he says, by the way, not only that, but the breadth of it is 50 cubits. 50 cubits, so that's about 75 feet wide. And this building's, what, about 8 metres, and 75 feet's about, 25 metres, so it's about three times wider than this building, about 10 times longer, three times wider, and he says it is to be 30 cubits high, so it's a couple of times, two or three times higher than this building, and wider, and 10 times as long. So it's a big vessel, huge vessel, and Noah had to make that out of wood, and then to put pitch on it. And the pitch, it's interesting, that word, I understand the original, is tied to the word of salvation. That was, the pitch sealed up the ark to prevent any of the waters seeping in so that the thing would sink. And something else I've read about this, that shipbuilders will tell you that those dimensions that God gave to Noah are probably the best sort of dimensions if you wanted to build a vessel that would withstand heavy seas and big storms. Surprising, I don't know, that God would come up with that he would know that much. And so God said, Noah, here's the vessel I want you to build. And so he spent time building. We don't know whether he did it, whether his boys helped him, I'd imagine they would, whether he employed other labourers, we don't know anything about that. But the Bible tells us that was the size of the vehicle. Now, could a dinosaur get on there? Could a brontosaurus get on there? Pardon me. Let's just think about this a minute. There's a number of problems that people raise with this issue, isn't there? So what about dogs? Did you have Pekingese and did you have Chihuahuas and did you have Dobermans and did you have Alsatians and did you have Blue Heels? Did you have all the dogs? The fact is, you only need a pair of dogs. A pair of dogs, given enough time, as you do selective breeding, can produce all the varieties, like the Dobermans that were produced so they could be guard dogs around those camps. So they specially bred them. You've got everything from, Great Danes to Chihuahuas, but one pure bred pair of dogs genetically is sufficient to produce them all. So the point I'm getting across, I'm not saying there are only two dogs on the ark, but the point I'm making is you don't need a whole lot of them to finish up with the range we have today. So we're not talking tens of thousands of animals on this ark. Okay? We're talking quite a crowd of them, I'm sure of that. And by the way, people say, well, how did Noah get them there? You read the account again, the Bible says God brought them to Noah. Okay, so Noah didn't have to worry. He says, you build the ark, and God says, I'll bring them into you. And so once the ark's finished, Noah just stood there, and God started bringing them in. Two horses, two dogs, two cows, two sheep, two donkeys, whatever. No, didn't yeah, donkeys, no mules, donkeys, and a couple of these and a couple of those and whatever. And God brought them to the ark, and Noah just showed them the way in, and then they went. The part Noah had was to gather food. And God said, here's how you're going to do it. There's going to be food. You're going to get it for yourself and for the animals. You do that part. You won't be able to get the animals. And you say, were kangaroos on the ark? Yeah, kangaroos were there. Were koala bears there? They were there. Were platypuses there? Yeah, they were there. Were zebras there? They were there. Were giraffes there? Yep, they were there. Elephants? Yep. Dinosaurs? Yep, they were there. You say, I'm not sure about the dinosaurs. Why aren't you sure about the dinosaurs? Well, how'd they get them on there? Well, God brought them to Noah and they just walked on. And think about it. The dinosaurs that went on, if we're worried how big they are, he may have just brought them two young ones. Okay, two young ones. And he doesn't have to bring a 20-ton one. Just a couple of young ones will do the job. Okay. I was reading something that the average size animal around the world is about a sheep size. The average size. Okay, think about it. The average size. Okay, you've got the big ones, you've got a lot of little ones. And so when you've got a vessel that's 10 times longer than this and 3 times wider and nearly 3 times higher, you've got a lot of room to fit a lot of sheep or sheep-sized animals. Okay? So I'm saying all this to say this is a literal account of what took place in history. Amen? That we can take it as literally true. That God did look at the world and say it's wicked and said, I am a righteous, holy God and I will destroy the earth as it is at the moment and I will save Noah and I'll give him the means of salvation. And salvation is always of the Lord, whether it's being saved from a worldwide flood or not. But salvation of the soul is from God. Salvation is of the Lord. The ark, as it were, that God provided for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he shed his blood for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and he is the ark. The Lord Jesus said this of himself in John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. You see, in that sense, the ark that Noah built was a picture or a type of salvation that we have in Christ. Noah went onto the ark. And guess who closed the door? You read the account for yourself. The Bible says God closed the door. How many doors were there doorways into the ark? One. 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 Is picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God said to Noah, there's one way into this ark of salvation from this destruction that's going to come upon the world. There's one door. And remember, the Lord Jesus said one time, I am the door. There was one door into the ark. Noah, you and your family go into the ark. And you know what? We've looked at this once before. Where was God in all this? read the account and you'll find that God was in the ark, because God said, come into the ark, Noah. He's on the inside. He's saying, come in. The same to us today. God says to us, come into the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Saviour and you will have eternal salvation. Your sins will be forgiven, as we sang in that last hymn. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, were nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And so God provided the way of salvation for Noah and his family. God said, come into the ark, please, Noah. He came in, and then God closed the door and sealed it so that they were safe and came through God's judgment. Amen. Wonderful picture there of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. Now, some of the little technical questions that people come up, where did the water come from? You know, you heard people say, what, if it was a worldwide flood, where did the water come from? Well, it came from above and it came from below. In Genesis chapter 7, we see the water which comes from above. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Where did the waters come from? The fountains of the deep were opened up, and the heavens were opened. Now you can look at that for yourself. But you find in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, first of all, the earth was without form and void, and there was water upon the face of the deep. And then God moved on that, and he divided the waters from the waters. And so he had water on the earth, and he had water around the earth. And the gap in between he called heaven. We would call the atmosphere today. And so there's all this water sitting around the world, out there around the atmosphere, waiting for the day of the flood. The Bible tells us that the fountains of the deep were broken up. You can have a look in Psalm 33 and find for yourself there that God put all those waters there in storage or reserved there under the ground. So when the time for the flood comes, where'd the water come from? This canopy of water which was around the earth came down, 40 days and 40 nights raining until that was all down, and the fountains of the deep broke up so that the whole world was covered with water. Now people raise the objection, yeah, but what about Mount Everest? Was that covered? Let me suggest to you, there was no Mount Everest at that point in time. If you read in Psalm 104 at some stage, because the next question is, okay, we'll accept that the water came down and the water came up, but where did the water go after the flood? Well, Psalm 104, the Bible tells us this, that the mountains came up and the valleys went down. So that's why I believe there was no Mount Everest until that point. In other words, once God had said, okay, the flood's done its job, now it's time to bring the earth back to so there's dry land so that Noah can get out of the ark and begin to populate the world again. What he did, he changed the world. You say, how do you know it changed? Well, you have a look sometime in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible speaks there of the flood of Noah's day. He said, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, and the world that now is. In other words, he said, the world before the flood was different to the world after the flood. We know, for example, before the flood there was no rain on the earth. We know that for a couple of reasons. One, in Genesis the Bible says that God watered the earth by a mist which came up from the ground, but we know there was no rain physically, scientifically we know there was no rain before the flood, because God said the rainbow only came into place after the flood. Now we know, physics tells us that a rainbow is formed when the light goes through the raindrops, through the water vapour up in the air, and it breaks up the white light into prismatic colours, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. And so you see the rainbow. Now, there was no rainbow until after the flood. So we know there was no rain before the flood. Okay? A little science lesson. And so the thing I like about this, it's true. It's true. It's not, well, that's just another one of these fairy tales you read in the Bible. No, this is all true. Science will support it all. So where did it go? The Mariana Trench off the Philippines is some 5 miles deep. That takes quite a bit of water. You've got around the world, you can go to any continent today and find underground water. It's a fact. So where did the water go? The Bible tells us in Psalm 104. Some went down into the valleys. The mountains came up, creating the valleys. Other water went back down under the ground. Very simple. Simple as that. There's enough water in the oceans today. If the whole world were flat, it'd be put up, I think it's about 3 kilometres or something to cover the whole world. But that's without counting what's underneath the ground. And so I'm saying all this just to encourage us that the Word of God's true. It can be trusted. It can be believed. The Lord Jesus believed in Noah. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. The Lord thought it was true. He believed it. And we could go on with other things about that. But I want us to look at Noah for a moment. We've done a little bit of background there, but just to look at Noah and get some lessons for our lives out of Noah's life. The Bible says here in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us by grace we are saved through faith. It's by the grace of God that someone is saved. By the grace of God, Noah and his family were saved from perishing in that worldwide flood. It was the grace of God extended toward Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When we find grace in the eyes of the Lord today, then Christ becomes our Saviour. We've already said how Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. He is our ark in that sense. As we enter into him by the grace of God, we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible says of Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice also in verse 9 of chapter 6, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Noah was a just man. That's one reason why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, the word just there means a righteous man. You have a look across in chapter 7 and verse 1 of Genesis. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me. He was a just man or a righteous man. When God looks at us, if there are a worldwide flood today, would he look at us and say, enter into the ark, thou just, righteous man or woman? Would God see us as just or righteous? And then we notice something else here about Noah. It says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now, we know he's not saying sinless. There was only one who was sinless, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word perfect means he was wholehearted. He was blameless in his walk before God. Not sinless, but blameless. He was wholehearted in his service for God. Again, the question we can ask ourselves. Are we wholehearted in our service for God? Does God look on us and say, yes, they find grace in my eyes? Does he look at us and say, yes, they are just or righteous? Does he look at us and say, yes, they are perfect, they are wholehearted? And here's the thing that really thrills my heart about this whole thing in verse 9. And Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. He was like Enoch of old in chapter 5, Genesis 22, and Enoch walked with God. And now we find Noah, this just man, this perfect man, this righteous man, this man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he walked with God. I don't know about you, but that's one thing I'd like to be known for one day, is someone who walked with God. Now, someone who knew God, someone who had a relationship with God, someone who walked with God. And I want us to think about just a little bit, what does it mean to walk with God? We know in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 there we find that God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. They had this personal, intimate relationship, God and Adam and Eve. That's part of what walking with God's about. It's having a relationship with God. It's not, I believe in God. It's not any of that. It's, yes, I believe in God, all right, but I have a relationship with God. I'm walking with God daily. This wasn't just a Sunday morning service for Noah. This was daily Noah walking with God. And God could say, Noah, do this, and Noah, do that, and Noah, come here, and Noah, you do this. And he was walking with God. Walking with God. Now, to walk with God, one of the things we need to do is walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship. There's something about walking with someone in this context of having fellowship. Now, you and I know what it's like when we're walking with someone in the context of having fellowship with them. We're just enjoying their company and just able to talk and relate and be open it's sweet, isn't it, to have fellowship. Just to be able to enjoy one another's company and just to have a good time together. That's walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And I can see Noah and God having fellowship. Just, you know, Noah talking with the Lord and the Lord talking back to him and just having fellowship. And we don't know what took place there. I mean, you talk 120 years that God said that to Noah there's going to be a judgment. And so he had a lot of time to walk with God there. But fellowship, I don't know what Noah did, but maybe he said, Lord, this is going to be pretty serious if you're going to wipe out the whole world. Lord, are things that bad? Yeah, no, I'm sorry, they're that bad. I mean, the thoughts and intents of men's heart are evil, and the imaginations, they're all evil, and they're continually evil. But Lord, you know, I don't know what they discussed. And maybe it was that Noah would say to God sometime, God, looks like we're going to run out of wood here. We need to go for wood. You got any, you know, where do we go to get some more? And God says, well, you need just, you know, there's some down here. I don't know all that took place, but there was fellowship there. Walking in the light as He is in the light. You say, for us, is that applicable today? I believe it is. We ought to be able to have fellowship. I read about one preacher one time, an older man. They said you could go near him and you might see him stand outside a shop and you could hear him talking. You wouldn't know whether he was talking to God or whether he was talking to somebody. He was just having fellowship. Fellowship with God. He'd learned to walk with God and have fellowship with Him. And you and I ought to be like that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm doing something. I say, oh, Lord, that wasn't very good. I forgot to pray about that. Lord, could you forgive me for that? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I just want to be able to pray about everything and just discuss it with you and share it with you and just have fellowship with God. The Bible says that Noah walked with God. He had fellowship with God. You know, Psalm 119, verse 130 says this, the entrance of thy word gives light. You say, how am I going to walk with God? Walk in the light. Yeah, how do you do that? Walk in the understanding you have of the Bible, of the Word of God, and you'll have fellowship with God. You'll be walking in the light and you'll have fellowship with Him. We know in Hebrews chapter 11, and maybe just turn there for a moment because it talks about Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11, and what we call the faith chapter here in the Bible, and right through that chapter, it talks about many men and women who did things by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, right down towards the end of the Bible now, not too far from the book of Revelation really, but just two or three little books back from the book of Revelation, Hebrews chapter 11. And this whole chapter deals with faith and walking by faith and living by faith. And the Bible tells us, for example, in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. We'll skip down to verse 8. By faith Abraham. You go down By verse 9, by faith Abraham journeyed in a country. Verse 11, through faith Sarah also received strength. Verse 13, these all died in faith. And so on, we could go on. But come back to Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You think about Noah for a minute. God says to Noah, Noah, I'm going to judge the whole world with a flood. Now, Noah would be like people today. I would suggest and say, well, God, that's very interesting. Where's the water going to come from? Where's the water going to come from, Lord? Well, I'm going to send rain upon the earth. What's rain? There hadn't been any rain. Things not seen yet. God says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to destroy the world. And by faith, Noah built the ark. He'd never seen a worldwide flood. He'd never heard of one of those things. He'd never seen it rain. He'd never seen maybe all the animals come together. A lot of things he hadn't seen, but because God said do it, he did it. That's living by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so the Bible says, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. You better believe he ought to move with fear. God said, I'm going to judge the whole world and destroy everything living upon earth. That ought to be enough to make anybody fearful. And so it is today when people hear the gospel and they hear the truth that Christ died for them, was buried and rose again. The wise thing is to get saved. They need to learn some fear, because the Bible says those outside Christ one day will go to hell, where they'll be tormented forever and ever. And I was talking to my wife about this just a day or two ago, and this, the thought shocks me about hell. It's such a hideous thought. And yet it's what the Lord Jesus spoke about more than heaven and hell. Where someone will be there forever and ever, tormented and separated from God. And it just seems such a hideous thought, but that's what the Bible says. You know, that ought to be enough to make people fearful. And yet today people go, what's this about hell? I don't believe that sort of stuff. They will one day. They will one day. So to walk with God means to walk in the light and have fellowship. It means to walk by faith, trusting what God has said in his word to be true and taking our steps in accord with that. It means to be walking in agreement with God. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what it's like, don't you? When you don't agree with someone about something, very difficult to walk with them and have fellowship with them. Very difficult to do that. If we're going to walk with God, we have to agree with God. We have to say, God, this is your word. I agree, this is your word. I agree that when you tell me to do something, I need to do it. I agree that this is the truth. I agree that when I read this about Noah, that it's true. I agree with you about these things. I agree with the Lord Jesus when he said Noah was true. I agree with the Lord Jesus when he said Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. I believe that's true. I agree with what God says. And when you agree, then you can walk with him. We're not arguing with God. We're not, well, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. No, we agree with God. When God makes something clear, we agree with him. We don't stand on our dig and say, listen, I don't care what God says. Well, you better care what God says, because you won't be able to walk with him if you don't. We have agreement with him. It means to walk in obedience. I've already touched on that. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. And see what it says of Noah. And you understand a little better why he had fellowship and why he walked with God. And why he was able to walk with God. He agreed with God. To agree with God means you need to obey God. And in Genesis chapter 6, and God's given Noah the instructions of what to do and how to do it. And you get down to verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, and it says this, thus did Noah. Notice what it says also, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He was a doer of the word. When God said to Noah, Noah, do this, Noah did it. When God said, do that, Noah did it. When God said, don't do this, he didn't do it. He did all that God commanded him. That's what walking with God's about. If you and I want to walk with God, then we have to mark it down that we're going to have to walk in obedience to this book. In obedience to it, and not to most of it, not to some of it, but to all of it. When God gives us light, we are to walk in obedience to that light to do all that God commanded. Read on in chapter 7, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. God said there's 7 more days, and then the flood's going to start. And it'll be there for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Notice verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Again, here's this obedience of Noah. God said, do this, Noah. Get these animals. Do this, do this, do that. And all that God said, he did. And so he walked with God. That's how we walk with God. We walk in the light. We walk in fellowship. We walk by faith. We walk in agreement. And we walk in obedience to the word of God. Remember, God said, I'm going to destroy the whole world, Noah, but there is a way of salvation. There is an ark. And if you'll build that ark, as I tell you to build it, and pitch it within and without, and when I give you the orders, you go in, and you stay in there, you'll be saved. And so it is again, as I just remind us, our ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door. If we enter in by him, we shall be saved. Our salvation is dependent upon us believing that Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and we turn from anything and everything else. Noah turned from anything and everything and went in that one doorway. That's repentance. There's only one way through that door that God had told him to build, and God closed it up. When we get saved, we turn from anything and everything in this world. We turn to the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enter in through him to fellowship with God, based on his death, burial, resurrection. Simple, childlike faith is enough. A child can understand that they're sinners, that Christ died from, was buried, rose again the third day. They can believe that. And they can say, God, please forgive me and save me. I see that Christ is the door of salvation. I'm going to enter in by him, by faith, and be saved. It's as simple as that. For God's people this morning, does God see us as just and perfect and walking with him? Walking in the light, walking by faith, walking in agreement, walking in obedience. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for this time once again. And Lord, for this account we read in your word. We're thankful, Lord, that it's there for our learning and for our admonition. What a blessing to see Noah, Lord, walking with you. And Lord, how you provided everything he needed, all the plans, all the materials. Lord, he had to do certain things, but Lord, you did the rest. You were the one ultimately who closed up the door, which enabled Noah and his family to be safe through that flood that came upon the whole world. Lord, every other living creature outside the ark was destroyed, even as you said it would be. Lord, we know that there's coming a day when, Lord, individuals will stand at the judgment seat of God, and if they haven't entered in through the door, the Lord Jesus, into God's ark, then they will receive eternal judgment and punishment. But Lord, we're thankful the door is still open today, Lord, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even this day, Lord, maybe someone needs to enter in through the ark of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from anything and everything, which Noah did. Turned away from his friends, turned away from whatever he was doing, and entered into the ark and was saved from that deluge. And so it is.